apologies to visitors today because it's really we're looking at, but glad you're here because we're looking at part two of our mission plans for the next 3 years. So if you're visiting and you're a Christian, well, you're hearing about the direction our church is going in. If you're listening, whether you're a part of our community or not and don't know Christ yet, you're hearing about how a church tries to live under the rule of Christ. For some, the idea of planning and setting goals, which is what we're doing, seems like a strange idea because you're not the kind of person that plans very much and sets many goals. But always remember, if you aim for nothing, you'll always hit it. And that's not a success rate you want to have. That was a joke, you know. If you aim for nothing, you'll always hit it. Just think about it. It's quite good, really, if you think about it. Now, remember, ours is a God who plans. What's happening now is part, ultimately, of God's plan that was determined before time occurred. He's a God who plans and thinks before he speaks and acts. That's a very good thing to do. And let me encourage you, if for nothing else, as we do it, you may actually be encouraged to set your own personal plans and goals aright in light of God's plans. So let me encourage you, take counsel, set goals in light of God's word, present them to your Father in heaven, who loves to hear your prayers, then work towards the goals that you've set up by the power of the Spirit and by the grace of God, work towards those goals. And then as things begin to happen in answer to the prayers that you've prayed, remember this. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, and give him the glory. Last week, we saw in Acts chapter 2 of what a healthy church looks like and how it occurs. It begins with the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The crowd had realized the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, 10 days after he ascended into heaven. Remember, we saw last week that as Jesus was being preached on the day of Pentecost, the crowd, the Jews from all parts of the known world, had come to celebrate the feast and had finally twigged that they had murdered the Messiah, the long-awaited God, King of, that God had sent. They cry out, "What shall we do? It is the worst of all sins." Peter then offers them the keys of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus. And he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit. And on that day, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. The Jesus whom they had killed was now their Christ and King. And the church that was created from that was a transformed community, and it was a beautiful sight indeed. These were the things that we read in the passage, the things that they were devoted to. Take a look on the screen with me. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, that is the word of God. They were devoted to prayer, to fellowship rather. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And in Luke's gospel, that actually means hospitality. People ate off their tables in their homes. They were devoted to prayer. There was a devotion to gathering in large groups and in small groups in people's homes. There was also a radical attitude to their possessions and generosity. They always say the wallet's the last place to get converted. Well, in Acts chapter 2, it got converted. People were selling blocks of land to help the poor people in the church. That's radical. They had the fear of the Lord and they had the joy of salvation because they knew they were forgiven. And God had showed that Jesus was still alive as he performed signs and wonders and miracles through the apostles. And then the result of all this, the Lord added to their number daily. The point here is it starts off with Jesus' name being preached, people being saved, a church being transformed, and then the world watching and God adding to their number daily. The summary is this, the gospel, by word gospel we mean the good news of Jesus on the screen now. The gospel creates the church as people put their faith in Jesus. And then a healthy church makes Jesus look really good to the world. Now the key assumption as we do our planning based on this principle is this, God wants healthy, first and foremost, he wants healthy churches. Healthy churches are growing churches. Healthy churches seek to fulfill all, not part, of God's purposes. It's not a pick and choose. And a healthy church makes Jesus look beautiful to a watching world, that makes other people want to sign on and say, Jesus is for me. Now, it's worth remembering. I'm just reminding you of last week, and for those who weren't here last week, that's why I'm doing it. Plus, it takes a while for these things to sink in. Remember, churches are either growing or dying. Any particular congregation is either growing or dying. No church ever stays. It looks like it's staying the same, but it's just quietly dying. And what God wants from our church, like He wants from every church, He wants us to be faithful and fruitful. That's why we constantly measure quality and quantity. And so we set fruitful goals. We say to our Father in heaven, Father, this is what we would love to happen over the next 3 years. For example, this is what we're praying now. We're saying, Father, in the next 3 years, we prayerfully plan that God would bring to us at MBM 1,101, and I want to say fully devoted disciples of Christ each week. Dad, that's what we're asking for. Because remember, if Jesus is your Lord, then God is your dad. 1,101. Wow, what an odd number. Why does it end on one? Anyone remember? I should have got you to put your hand up because you all said it correctly, but it's said in a different way. Because everyone counts. That's right. Very good, Mary. That's exactly right. Because everyone counts. You count. The person next to you counts. The person who's not here yet, but will be here in 6 months when God draws them to Himself and to His family. Everyone counts in God's kingdom. But we don't want to grow this church by pulling people from other churches. That doesn't give us... Now, if you've come from other church and you're here, we're really glad that you're here. But really, our great desire is to see people move from no faith to faith, from death to life. And so we're asking God in our second goal, we prayerfully ask that God would bring to Himself 150 new Christians by 2015 through MBM. We're actually saying, God, we want people to be saved over the next 3 years. We want people to move from death to life. That may be you. You actually may be the answer to the prayers we're praying now. You're not yet in the kingdom, but we're praying that you'll come into the kingdom. And perhaps this year, this week, this day, you say yes to Jesus. For He is a great Saviour. We are great sinners and He is a great Saviour. Okay, that's quantity, the number thing. And Luke in Acts has no shame in mentioning 3,000 got converted here, 5,000 got converted there. But we're also interested in quality, in faithfulness, because that's what God matters. That's what matters to God. And so the way we've understood it, the way we've kind of put it together in terms of in a manageable way, is that we've understood that for us to be a faithful church, for us to be a healthy church, we need to live out all of God's purposes. And we've summarized them under five umbrellas. See if you can remember, those of us who've been with us for a while, see if you can remember the M word that describes the purpose. There's five M words. Our church seeks to live for God's glory. Again, it's on the screen. What's the M word there? Magnification. We want to magnify the name of God. We want to live for His pleasure. We want to live for His glory in all that we do. A healthy church also seeks to proclaim Christ and pursue justice. The M word there is mission. Very good. We're committed to mission. And by the way, if you kind of forget these things, on the back of the bulletin next to various pastors are the various M purposes. A healthy church seeks to want to do life together and is a welcoming community. We just don't want to be a crowd. And what's the word that captures that purpose? Membership, because we're called to be members of His church. And a healthy church also wants to grow in its knowledge and love of God. The word is maturity. We start off as babes in Christ, but we actually want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And then finally, a healthy church wants to help all its members identify, equip, and unleash God's people for works of service, because God has gifted everyone in the church. And the word there is ministry. That's exactly right. Now, I'm drawing on the work of Mark Connor in a book called Transforming Your Church. I found it very helpful. And he speaks of these shifts in thinking that need to happen. Under these five, and five of the shifts happen under each of the five M's. We saw two of them last week. One of them was the shift in magnification from a power shift from self to God, having a growing dependency on God through prayer and the Word. We saw in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. That's a healthy church. One Wesleyan Methodist preacher Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, from prayerless work, and from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. When we stand against the kingdom of darkness in prayer, then we're using one of the tools God has given us, one of the weapons that he has given us in our fight, in our resistance against the evil one." So let me plead with you again. If you're a member of our church, and even if you're not, please, in the bulletins, you've got our undivided attention program. It's a form of prayer journaling where you read a chapter a day, focus on a verse, write out the verse. We use the acronym SOAP, S for Scripture. So you read it, you write it up, you write it in your own words. So it's only a verse. Then you O, observe, S for Scripture, O for observe. You kind of write down what you think it's saying. A for application. Then what it's saying to you, how do you need to change in light of it? And then P stands for prayer, where you turn that request, that idea, that truth into prayer. You pray for yourself, pray for others, you pray for your family. Augustine in my leadership group left his undivided attention program on his office desk, and a couple of his Roman Catholic friends at the workplace saw it, liked it, and said, "We'll use this for our Lenten series this year." I thought that was excellent as I lead up to Easter, using this method, which many people have found very helpful. If not this, then please use another. But please, if you love Jesus, the engine room of the Christian life is prayer and the Word of God. It all flows from there. Get that right, your families will be transformed, you will be transformed, you will make progress in a way in your Christian life you will never make in any other way. You cannot get round this in your Christian life. You can't go forward apart from this. Trust Him. Use it with your family. Use this method and let the kids share. Let them do it. Give them time in the day to do it, and then share what they've learned from Scripture. Pray with your spouse the things that you're learning. Can I remind you of a wonderful fact? If couples pray regularly together, they reduce the likelihood of divorce to 1 in 1,000. At the moment, it's about 1 in 3 to 1 in 5, depending on which statistics. Pray together as a couple regularly, and you'll go from not a 1 in 3, 1 in 5, 1 in 10, 1 in 50, 1 in 500, 1 in 1,000. Them's good odds in anyone's mind. That's magnification. That's the shift from self to God. The second shift we saw last week is about inreach to outreach. Being a church that is only happy when it's seeing other people come to know Jesus and live for his glory. Now, I can't tell you to do it to others unless I do it to you. And right now, I just want to ask you a question that you've heard me ask many times. If you were to die tonight and stand before Jesus and he were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Don't say it out loud, just in your head. Okay? Today, got hit by the bus. Sorry about that. Gone. You stand before Jesus, day of judgment. He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? I'm going to give you 20 seconds to think of that answer. It is the most important question you'll ever have to face. What would you say? Now, if your answer did not focus in singularly on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, chances are you're probably not a Christian. It's great that you're here today. It's great that you've come. It's excellent, because you may have discovered something you needed to discover, that Christianity is not about being good. It's about a personal relationship with Christ. And can I say, if you've realized you tried to answer that by talking about what you do for God, then you haven't understood the gospel. That's important to know. We all have to start at that point. Let me invite you to come to Explaining Christianity. Just think, my application of this talk is one thing. I've got to book myself into the Explaining Christianity course on February the 19th at 6:30 p.m. There's a great meal. But that four-week course will clarify and help you understand the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Now, that's for you. Now, for those who you love who don't love Jesus. We spoke last week that if we want to take this seriously, we need to... I sent a challenge to you, and it's this. Pick three people in your life who you love who at present you don't think love Jesus yet. Pray for them on the screen. There's the list. Pray for them every day. Connect with them every week. Phone call, visit. Do a kind deed for them every month. And it's been said that chances are one of those three will probably come to know and love Jesus by the end of the year. Isn't that a great thing? So I've already, my group is that we're putting down the names. We're committing to meaningfully enter into people's lives. Not only share the good news of Jesus, but our very lives as well. Now one day, one of those three people, maybe all three, will be sitting next to you praising God and hearing his word. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, yeah, I'm using a bit of poetic license here, you know, after he left behind disciples who betrayed him, denied him, deserted him, and he ascends into heaven, he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father, and the angel Gabriel turns up and he says, Lord Jesus, is it for us angels to go and make disciples of all nations? And the Lord Jesus says, no, that task is not given to angels. Well, who then? Who is fit for this awesome task? And Jesus leans forward and he says, you see those 120 scared disciples in Jerusalem? I'm going to start with them. And I'm going to start with everyone who calls on the name of Jesus as their Savior. And I'm going to get them to do it. The job has been entrusted not to you angels. It's been entrusted to those who follow me. Disciples make other disciples. He has entrusted that call to you. Not the person sitting next to you. If you love Jesus, it's to you. It's our privilege. Second shift, from in-reach to outreach. And it begins as we embrace those who are coming and searching for the truth of Jesus. Now, the third shift, which we didn't look at, is this. It's a membership shift. It's moving from events to relationship. It's about becoming a loving community. You know, for too many, the church has become a thing you go to and an event you experience, like a movie. Now you go to a movie, you never think about having a relationship with a guy sitting three seats up the row afterwards. You know, you see him at McDonald's afterwards. Hey, didn't you like that movie? Yeah, let's get together. Yeah. And you think, what's this guy doing, man? This is weird. Because you're not family. You're just sitting, you're having a shared experience. This is not what church is about. Church is about a community of loving relationships. John 3:13-34, Jesus says this, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You're not saved by your love for one another, but you have been saved by the blood of Jesus to love one another. There are not 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50. There are 55 commands in the New Testament to love one another. When Jesus sifts through your life as a child of God, you won't be saved by the quality of your love, but you will be judged by it. And he will sift through it. And every time you loved another, he will say, you loved me. Because when you did it to the least of my brothers, by golly, he said, you did it to me. And when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. That's why, can I say, small groups, our growth groups, are critical. You need a place where you are known and where you know others in the community, because the group's too big, right? You need a place where you can meaningfully love and be loved. Did you notice the mark of a healthy church in Acts 2? It's not on the screen here, but I'll quote to you. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, big assembly. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Together, you see, they followed Jesus in their homes. Big church, small church. And it's love with dirt under the nails. It gets gritty. Sometimes you've got to do things that are hard. Sometimes you've got to put up with people. You know what family's like? You can choose your friends. You can't choose your family. Works exactly the same with the family of God. God gets to do the picking. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. The goal is not just to love, but to grow in that. Paul says to the Thessalonians, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And then he says, yet we urge you, brothers, do so. Finish the sentence. More and more. Don't be satisfied. I want you to do a PB every year when it comes to love. A personal best. I don't care how fast you run, how fast you swim, but I do care how much you love. The greatest of these is love. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series and many great Christian books, you know, he said, when we engage, the call to engage in church with one another as God's people saves us from a solitary conceit. You think, what's that mean? Solitary conceit. Solitary, being on your own. Conceit is pride. The pride that says, I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody else. I just want me and Jesus. That is arrogance. God did not die for you alone. He died for God's church. And if he died for them, if they mattered to Jesus, by golly, they've got to matter to you. That's the third shift, from events to relationship. Fourth shift, maturity shift. This particularly concerns the leadership and how we operate, and you need to know this. It's a shift where the leaders of this church need to spend more time training others. It's a shift from, on the screen you'll see, from ministers, from being ministers to being equippers. From not just doing it, you don't stop doing it, ministering, but it's about equipping others to do it. It's about seeing us, you need to ask us, who are you training this week, Ray? That ought to be a question on every staff member. Every staff member's got to work at a higher level, because the more God gives us people, the more leaders we need. So look at Ephesians 4:11 to see the template. Paul says this, it was he, that's the risen Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, right? That's what's called the third five word ministries, teaching ministries. Okay, why did he give those gifts? Two, with this purpose in mind, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's actually literally works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the teaching ministry is to equip others so that the church can be built up. You know, sometimes you see on a sign, a church sign, it says minister and then it says the whole church, because they understand what the Bible's about. Everyone's a minister in God's church. Some may be pastors, teachers and elders, but all are called to minister. You notice when Jesus, he didn't just spend time with the crowd, didn't just spend time ministering directly to the people of God. He spent a lot of time with the three, Peter, James and John, with the 12 and with the 72. Because if he was going to replicate what he was doing, if he was going to extend the work of the gospel going out, he needed to raise others who will do it. And I've got to be honest with you, friends. This principle is key to a church that wants to grow, but we will never be a healthy church until we raise up more leaders. We are desperate for growth group leaders. We've got now 20 meeting in growth groups. That's not going to last. That'll shrink down to about 12 within a month. It's the nature of it, especially if you're in a small lounge room. And the reason why we have that is we need more growth group leaders. John Maxwell, who's a Christian pastor and leader, sort of secular leader as well. He says this, it is better to train 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men, but it's harder. It may be impressive that you can do 10 jobs in one, but it's much better that you raise up 10 people to do it and multiply your work. Now, in November 2011, we, along with churches from all denominations, did a survey, and you reported what you believe to be the case on a whole lot of matters. You told us your story. These are the statistics in the area of people who saw themselves in a ministry or leadership role. Notice in 2006, we had 61% identified involved in leadership or a ministry role. But in 2011, it dropped to 36%. Now, I think part of that is because we had hundreds of people. A whole new service got created at 9 a.m. as a result with all the new people who joined us. So it takes time for that to happen, I understand. But that's a worry. It didn't mean there were less people doing it. There were still more people doing it, but percentage-wise, there was less. What's happening is the growth in leadership wasn't keeping up pace with the growth in the church. Now, this is not a new problem. Jesus had the same problem. When he saw the lost sheep of Israel, he prayed. Look what he says in verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He too had a concern, and he turned it into a prayer, like we need to turn it into a prayer. We need more growth group leaders. That's why every full-time staff member at church is now, they're not doing normal growth groups, they're doing leadership groups. And if you missed out this year, don't worry, there's always next year or the year after. But please pray. Please be willing. Please make yourself available. And then we'll go through the process of seeing whether you're apt for it. But it always begins with a desire to want to put up one's hand. And especially you guys, we need you to man up and not be a child of Adam who kept silent when his wife was listening to the serpent. Shift number 5, ministry shift. It's a shift. Now, this is for everyone now. A shift from being a consumer to being a contributor. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. Each of you, okay, it says for everyone. It's not just for the leaders. Each of you. Each of you. I'm sorry, I'm making a point here. If you love the Lord Jesus, you're part of the each of you. Each of you should use. This is the Apostle Peter, authorized by the Lord Jesus to speak to you, God's word. He says this to each of you. Use whatever gift you have received, because everyone's been gifted, to serve others. That's why gifts are given. It's not for your glory, it's to serve others. As faithful stewards in God's grace, it's undeserved. God has entrusted these gifts to you in its various forms. For some it's behind the scenes, for some it's up front, for some it's teaching, for some it's admin, whatever it is. First Reformation, 16th century, put the Bible back in people's hands. Praise the Lord. Critical. It's liberated Christians to have direct access to the Word of God. Second Reformation's kind of been happening over the last 100 years as churches from all denominations has finally twigged that ministry needs to be returned back to the people. The idea of the pastor, preacher up the front running the show by himself, those days are gone. The priest up the front, whatever it is, those days are gone now. They should never have been around. God has equipped the whole church to serve. The goal of a Christian is not to just attend. It's not even just to be a member of a church. It's to be actively involved. Disciples make other disciples. And of all the things, let me say again, when we got the NCLS, the National Church Life Survey figures back, and when we had someone interpret them for us and give us feedback, the guy who went through it said, I love MBM. He said, I've been so encouraged just by reading people's responses. But this, what I'm about to look at, was the chink in our armor. In November 2011, you said this. Only 23% of this church then felt that their gifts and skills are encouraged to a great extent. Now look at the previous statistics. In 2001, a decade before, 42% said they were encouraged to a great extent. By 2006, it dropped down to 27. By 2011, it got to 23. I hate to be here in 5 years. I'm going to be by myself. No. No, because the numbers have actually grown in people serving. What it means is percentage-wise, that's what they're saying. 32% said to some extent have their gifts been encouraged. 35% said either a small extent or none at all. So they're serious statistics. 44%, you said that this church, MBM, should encourage people to discover and use their gifts as a priority in the next 12 months. Now, we filled out that survey in November 2011. We didn't get that data till a year later, the end of last year. But in the providence of God, and God, doesn't God love this church? He got us to appoint Dan Lee on staff, who's responsible for ministry, this very area, not knowing it was as big a problem as we had understood. And Dan Lee, remember with the ministry board, for those of you who are new, every 2-3 weeks in every term, we have a ministry board that lists all the areas of need in the church. We had 100 people put up their hands to serve through the course of last year. Isn't that fantastic? That's worth applauding. That's fantastic. 100 people. Dan's done an excellent job in that. I just want you to be clear If you love Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, you've still got to make the decision to follow him, right? But for the rest of you who love Jesus, there are five things you've got to get clear in your head. One, you are part of the body of Christ. Whether you feel like you are or not is irrelevant. Two, you have been given at least one spiritual gift. At least one, probably more. Three, you've been given a specific job to do. Four, your contribution is vital. Word vital. Don't hold us back from being the church God wants us to be. If you don't serve, it's like we're a jigsaw puzzle with a piece missing. And it's just so gnawing to see that piece missing. The picture never looks as good with the piece missing. And five, you'll be rewarded for your labor. You're not going to get heaven because of your labor. That's given to you as a gift. But your experience of heaven is proportionate to your service. As you glorify God, and that glory rebounds for all eternity. You know, in any given church, there's just different groups of us at any given point. And sometimes we move from group to group. Apart from our non-Christian friends who are part of the community of MBM, who we love having you with us, for those who are Christians, who've said yes to Jesus, there's the group that says, I'm committed to Jesus, I'm not committed to church, and even my attendance is on occasional basis. You're sitting loose, you're playing the solo thing. Then there's another group, a second group, where Christians are just hurting. You're in the process of being restored, but you know, you've been maybe wounded, you've been burnt out in another congregation, maybe you've been burnt out here, I hope not, but it could happen. And there's just time for you to get healed, and that's what we want for you. That's number one priority, right? Third, there's a group who are Christians who are committed to gathering, just not committed to yet serving. You're not in that box yet. And then fourth, fully devoted disciples of Jesus who are serving. And the goal is to get everyone into box four. That is what Jesus wants. As Paul says in Ephesians, the church grows as each part does its work. Don't be that jigsaw puzzle piece that's missing. The picture is always more beautiful when all the pieces are in. Much more glorifying to God. Okay, let's wrap it up. What's it to be for the next 3 years? Is this what you want to sign on? Because in our culture, signing on is how we do it, and we've got an opportunity for you to do that. Before we do that, I just want to say, look, there's a price, there's a cost, and there's a privilege. Sarkis, our dear brother, who used to be our senior deacon and warden in our church, I remember one time he visited the high school after serving in one of our church plants, and he looked around, he said, Ray, there are just so many people I don't know. How he ends the sentence will work out whether he thinks God's thoughts. And then he said, oh, and isn't it great? See? Ray, there are so many people I don't know. Many people say, I miss the old days when it was smaller. Not Sarkis, he understood how Jesus thinks. Ray, there's so many people I don't know. And then he says, and isn't it great? Because he knew success was not about him knowing everyone and them knowing him. He wasn't the center of that story. It's about them knowing Jesus and gathering together under his word and wanting to be more like Christ. In the mid-90s, I remember a lady who said, I guess she was feeling unloved, at this, really looking for a close friend. And she said, Ray, I think we've got to focus more on loving one another rather than telling people about Jesus. I said, what? It's a choice. It's an option. It's like saying I'm going to follow commandment 3, 4, and 5 and work on 9 and 10 next year. You don't do that. It's not an either or. But you know what was interesting? In the next year, someone had become a Christian who ended up being her best friend. That inclination of her to want to pull in, turn in, would have cursed her. But she joined us in looking out. And the very thing she longed for, God had provided by bringing someone to himself and someone for her. But I understand the shift. We've moved, for those of you who are visiting or just been with us the last couple of months, 3 years ago, we were in a high school. We weren't in this building. We were a different kind of a church. And more of us knew more of each other. And for some of us, it's been a real grief. Some of you are still stuck in the grief, dare I say. Some of you have worked through the grief, and let me tell you about one who has. Her name is Julie Snedden, our dear sister. She's given me permission to tell this story. We had a conversation last Sunday. She sent me an email, and I'm just going to give you a bit of the email, but I think I'd love to publish the whole lot. She says this, "Dear Ray, after listening to yesterday's sermon, that is last Sunday's sermon, I felt God compelled me to apologize for being critical in the past. I even sent you an email when the subject of growing the church to 1,000 people by 2012 came up. I see how wrong I was, how can a church succeed in bringing people to know God if the church doesn't grow? I think my confusion came from feeling that there would have to be a great sacrifice from being in such a large church after being in such a smaller, intimate church for so long. One of the sacrifices would have been less contact with yourself. But as you pointed out, the center of our church should be Jesus and not Ray Galea." Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful email, I've got to tell you. It's honest. It speaks about feeling betrayed by me in an hour of need. And I want that out. Actually, I want you to hear that because I think some of you need to say that to me as well. But why it's good is that she worked through it magnificently. See what she says? How can a church succeed in bringing people to know God if the church doesn't grow? I can't want one and not the other. Because she's worked out, might have taken her a bit of time, but she worked it out, my dear sister, that she understood success was not about her knowing people. It was about Jesus being glorified by more and more people. She understood magnification, that the reason why we exist at MBM is about Jesus and his glory. Bottom line, it's not about you and it's not about me. It was always about him and wanting more and more people to honor him. Well, you know, the reason why I think we didn't reach our goal fully last time is because I don't think all of us had signed on, as it were, kind of got on board with the vision. So let's go through the vision right now. In your bulletin, you should have a sheet that kind of looks at the mission covenant. Just take it out right now. It's on the screen, but I actually want you to take the hard copy out if you can. And again, if you're a visitor, please look on and listen. But I know we're mindful that you're visitors, and we thank you for putting up with a sermon that's really quite focused on us at this point. And you'll see there in that sheet. Now, there's one printed in it, but there should be one. Has everyone got one that's separate from in the bulletin? You can pull out. If you don't, just put up your hand. We'll make sure we get you one. Okay, keep your hands up. And Leanne, if you can, and Bruce, if you can, there's some people with their hands up. Because we want you to actually have one that's separate. Because we'd love you to actually put your name on it. Because in our culture, that's what we say. It's not like we're not going to commit you to anything, hold you accountable to it. It's more got to do with for you, for your sake. Saying, I want to own this. But you need to see what you're saying yes to. It's really the end of 2 weeks of casting a vision before you and a mission plan. Okay, everyone got it? Okay, good. And then if you're prepared to write your name on it. It's not a signature. If you write your name on it and make it your vision and your commitment and your covenant, then when the song gets sung, the containers will go around. And can I say, if you don't want to do it, I reckon you ought to tell us that. I am not committed to playing my part. Because that'd be actually good for you to kind of own it. Because that's what you're doing. There's no sitting on the fence. You may want a week to think about it, fine. But chances are, you know what's in here is pleasing to God. We're not asking you to go and commit adultery. We're asking you to want people to come to know Jesus, if you love Jesus. To pray more, to be generous. Okay, let's go through it. Okay, I, put your name in there if that's what you want. I'm committed to playing my part at MBM to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God in the multicultural west of Sydney. I'm committed to making MBM a healthy and faithful church as it seeks to fulfill God's purposes. I'm committed to seeing MBM grow and achieve the goal of having 1,101 fully committed disciples of Christ meeting each week by 2015. I'm committed to being a part of God bringing to himself, because he's the one who does it, 150 people at MBM over the next 3 years. To that end, I will seek to be dependent on God in a disciplined life of prayer and a regular habit of reading and applying God's word. Being committed to bearing witness to Jesus to those in my life. Be active in loving those who make up the community of MBM, especially in my growth group. Be willing to serve with my gifts and give from my finances for his kingdom. In short, I seek by God's grace to follow Jesus and live for his glory and pleasure over the next 3 years together with all my brothers and sisters in Christ at MBM. Can I say, for those of you who've got sort of type A personalities and you think, unless I do this perfectly, I can't put my name on it, relax. Every person who says I do at a wedding realizes they're not going to be the perfect husband or wife. What it's saying is, this is what I want. This is what I want to be a part of. This is where my affections want to lie. This is where my commitments want to lie. You won't do it perfectly, but that you want to do it, that's what we're trying to get. That's why we're trying to come on board together and say, Lord, please, I want to share in this vision, in this mission. Well, that's what it is. I leave it to you. Let me pray. And during the song, those of you who say amen to that, why don't you put that slip in the container as part of owning it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you, Father. We thank you for being a God who has made it clear that you want us to live for your glory, that our greatest joy is to give you pleasure in all that we do. We want to be a church, Lord, that wants to, in our own ways, in our own styles, be able to bear witness to you and to seek justice. We want to proclaim the name of Christ. We want to engage in meaningful, loving relationships, and as part of that, to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, we want to be a church that wants to grow in maturity in our knowledge and love of God. Father, we want to be a church that does community really well. We just don't want to be a crowd. We want to be a family. We want to be committed to loving one another and being part of smaller groups where that love gets really fleshed out. And Lord, we want to exercise the gifts you have graciously given us and as stewards entrusted to us. We want, in short, Lord, to live for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this privilege. Whatever the cost, amen.